Our scripture reading is taken from the first epistle of John in chapter 3. 1 John and chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by his Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. And may the Lord bless that further reading of his inspired word to our hearts. Now we're turning to 1 John and chapter 3. John's first epistle, chapter 3. Are you a son of God? The apostle says in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to, or the first application from the text I'd like to make, is the fact that we are to know if we're children of God here, in this life, and in this world. Knowing whether you're a child of God, a son of God, isn't something that will happen when we are called out of this world to judgment. Of course, that's the belief for many. You ask, are you a child of God? The response might be, well, I hope so. But the apostle speaks with a definiteness, doesn't he? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. He's writing, including himself, to those that know they are children of God. And what I want to do in the short time with you is look at some of the evidences that John would have been referring to, would have been upon his mind, in his heart, as he wrote these words, so that you and I might know whether we are truly the children of God or not. You see, we mustn't be mistaken on this. This is so important. Indeed, it's vital and absolutely essential that we know before we depart this world that we are the children of God, that we are sons of God, daughters of God. And it's possible because John tells us. Now, you could look at his epistle, you would come across many evidences, many texts, many verses that we could use as evidence to demonstrate our true sonship. Let's just look at some. Let me take you, for example, to verse 9 of chapter 3, where John says, chapter 3, where John says, Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Is it possible for a human being not to commit sin? When John wrote those words, did he actually mean those that are true children of God, true Christians, don't ever sin again? Well, of course, if he did mean that, he would be contradicting himself, because in the very first chapter, it says, verse 8, chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yet in chapter 3, he says in this verse, Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Here's one of the evidences of true sonship, of those who are truly in the family of God. What does John mean? He doesn't mean you don't actually sin. There is no sinless perfection upon this earth. We confess our sins day and daily as true Christians to the Lord. Indeed, John tells us again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No, what he means is this. If you're a true child of God, you cannot sin the way you used to. You are now, as a child of God, with the indwelling Holy Spirit and that seed of holiness that is implanted in your soul. You are now sensitive to sin. You have a sin sensitivity that you once did not have. That's what he means. True Christians cannot sin without a consciousness, without being troubled about their sin, without realizing this is offensive to God. I must be forgiven. I must be cleansed. I must confess. I must look unto the Lord. There are multitudes just outside us, in Hemel Hempstead, in Reading, and across the towns and cities and villages of the world, who are not even thinking that their actions, their words, their thoughts are sinful. It doesn't bother them. They are just getting on with life. They are saying some hurtful things, some spiteful things, even at this moment to someone else. They are thinking all sorts of impure things and schemes and maybe how to cheat, how to steal, how to swindle, how to defraud someone. They are thinking those things. Many are engaged in actions that are clearly contradictory to God's holy standard, yet they're not troubled at all. But if you and I, as a true child of God, with a new nature, a new heart, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, sin against God, we are troubled. And that's what John means. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin without sensitivity to that sin. Aren't you conscious of your sin, Christian? Doesn't it cause you lament? Doesn't it cause you to repent and to cry out, O Lord, deliver me from my besetting sins. Lord, make me more like Christ. Cleanse me. Oh, the desire for holiness is in the heart of a true Christian. Again, the apostle says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Are you and I pursuing holiness? Conformity to the standards of God. Conformity to the very image of Christ himself. For that's an evidence of true sonship. Oh, it's a glorious evidence, isn't it? Isn't this how you knew the Spirit of God was at work in your soul? No, you see, look, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. He that freely sins, he that unthinkingly sins, he that abides in sin, he or she that is unconcerned about their sin, isn't a child of God. No, cannot possibly be. Well, let's look at some other signs. I don't want to spend too long. There are so many, of course. Look down to verse 27, and I'm backing up now into chapter 2. Because here John speaks about an abiding in Christ. Look, verse 27, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. True children of God continue to abide in Christ. You see, trusting Christ isn't something that's just in the past. Something I did a year ago, 2 years, 5 years, 25 years ago. No, abiding in Christ, trusting Christ, is something that may have commenced in my experience all those years ago, but something I am still doing to this day. Your hope as a true child of God for acceptance with God is still as much Christ today as it was back then. Are you abiding in Christ? I have a friend, a good friend, the man that was instrumental in my conversion, the human agent that God used. I mentioned this to someone earlier today. But I remember him saying to me, "You know, Trevor, I'm more dependent on the Lord today than I was 30 years ago." I thought, as a young Christian, that was a strange thing to say. I thought Christians got mature and developed to such a point, as it were, that was all fixed and settled. But no, what he meant was, though he was a godly man, a very godly man, he meant as he had matured spiritually and as he had grown in his knowledge of Christ and the understanding of God's standards and God's word and God's will, he saw more of his own sins. He was conscious more of those sins of the heart that were deep down that he couldn't see as an immature Christian. And he was continuing to abide in Christ. And if you were to have said to him, "What's your hope for heaven? What's your hope for acceptance with God today?" he would have said, "It's Christ. It'll always be him. I'm abiding in Christ. I'm walking with him. I want to know him more. I want to love him more deeply. I want to experience him more. I want to trust him more. I want to see him more and feel his power in my life. I am continuing to abide in Christ." Are you abiding in Christ? Is it just something of the past? Or will it always be, like the hymn writer put it, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." That's it, you see. The believer never stops abiding in Christ, walking with him, experiencing him, speaking to him. Only the backslidden stop temporarily these things. Well, let's look at something else. The Christian has a knowledge, a quite unique knowledge. Look at 1 John again, chapter 2, and from verse 20, where the apostle says, "But ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Well, do you? I'd like to know all things, but I don't. No, he means all things in a specific context. Verse 21, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." So here is this wondrous anointing of God Himself, whereby He gives us a knowledge, a quite special knowledge. Firstly, here, of the deity of Christ. Who's a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? We have this anointing, this knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. To be the Messiah, he had to be divine. He had to be a person of the Godhead. That was evidenced through the prophecies of the Old Testament. That was obvious through the work that he would do. His sacrifice had to be of such value and such a dignity. Not only would he save one sinner, but millions of sinners. Not even a perfect man could do that, but one who is both God and man could do that. We have that knowledge. We know Jesus is the Christ. We know Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We know He's God incarnate. How do you know these things? Who revealed them to you? Now, as I look round, I see people from a different culture than mine. I was brought up in Northern Ireland. I was brought up going to an evangelical Sunday school from I was 3 or 4 years old. I was taught these things from childhood. So it might be said, "Well, you always knew them." No, I didn't. I understood at an intellectual level. I would have given assent to them intellectually. But it never dawned on my soul, not with a reality, not with a life-transforming, life-changing reality. But you who have grown up in a different culture, perhaps, in a different religion, how did you come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, you remember to Peter Christ turned, and when he had asked, "Who do men say I am?" The apostle said, "Oh, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And then he asked, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter, as often he did, jumped in there and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you remember what Christ said to him? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed these things unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." That's how you came to know. That's the anointing. That's the unction that John's speaking of. This wonderful and precise and special knowledge that's given to God's people, to bring them into a saving relationship, to bring them into His family as His children. You have this anointing and you know the truth. "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, that I have this knowledge. Not only that I had it, and in my case, as I grew up as a boy, but that one day in my mid-20s, the Lord applied that knowledge and opened up my soul and showed me my sins in their ugliness and offensiveness to Him, but showed me for the first time the glory of Christ, the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse me, the power of the Holy Spirit to enter my life and begin the work of transformation. Oh, you have this too. John says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Well, here are evidences that we are sons of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." He can speak to a people and call them his brethren. This is the apostle of Christ. This is the one that stood with the Mary, the human mother of Christ, and gazed at Christ on the cross, and to whom Christ said, "John, behold your mother," who leaned his head upon Christ's breast, who could write of himself, "The disciple whom Jesus loved," so convinced was he that the Lord loved him. And it's this man that says to you and me today, to true believers, "Brethren, brethren." And then this, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Do you find yourself different out in that world? Do you find that you are ostracized? You are overlooked? Perhaps you are ridiculed and scoffed and mocked? Did you find when you went home, when you were convinced of your conversion and you said to some of your family and friends, "I've become a Christian. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I now belong to Him," or similar words, did you find perhaps total surprise, initially even some respect? But then as the time passed, perhaps you find yourself being pushed to one side. Your friends didn't want to know you anymore. Perhaps even members of your own family started to ignore you or criticize you. Well, don't be surprised, is what John is telling us. He says, "Marvel not if the world hates you." It hates its God. It hates its Creator. It hates Christ. Here's an evidence of sonship. The world sees in us something different, but it's not a difference it really likes. No, indeed, it hates. We had a little budgerigar. In fact, we had two or three of them, I think I remember, in my childhood. You know, a little brightly coloured bird that we kept in the cage. And now and again, my dad would let it out of the cage to go on a little flight round the living room. And he would say, "Make sure all the windows are closed. Close all the doors. And let little Joy go on a flight." And he'd fly round the room. Just to wonder why he was so concerned. Surely he would come back to us. Even if he went outside, he was so well looked after. But no, he probably wouldn't have come back. But the reason he wouldn't have come back may have been because the birds outside would have pecked him to death, would have saw him as something very different. Little colourful blue or green bird, and they were all old starlings or crows. No, they would have seen him very different. He wouldn't have been one of theirs. Despised. Pack that. What is that thing? It's not one of us. Well, it's a little bit like that for the Christian. If the world still embraces us, if the world doesn't find us in some way offensive, if it doesn't react against us, if it doesn't think we're strange, there's something wrong with us. There are many today, as you know, and they profess their faith in Christ, but they can go out and they do everything that the world does. There is no change in their life. No change in their nature, no change in their habits, their desires, apart from the fact that at least, perhaps, only for a little while, they start coming to church. They start to carry a Bible. They sing a few hymns. But when they go out from the church, they're back out there. They can talk as the worldling talks. They can speak in ways that are not pleasing to God. Impure. Unclean. Jokes that are not befitting a Christian. Innuendo. Well, John tells us, if we're true believers, there has to be a measure of separation. If we're true sons of God, we are different. And the world recognizes it. And the world doesn't want you because you're testifying to its own deeds that they're evil. You're testifying to the reality of Christ and God, the one true God, that there is a God to whom we are accountable and responsible, and the world doesn't want to be reminded of those things. So marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Christians are overlooked in the workplace. Christians have been bypassed when it's come to time for promotion or a rise to another level. It's the Christians often left behind. Why is that? Not because they're not diligent. Not because they're not able and capable and deserve it. For they do. No one deserves it more. But they're overlooked. They're Christians. The world is showing its animosity, its hatred. They're puppets of Satan himself. They may not know it, but he's pulling the strings. Well, quickly, perhaps, maybe just one more. I've spoken of the allergy to sin, our indifference, our love, the love of the brethren. Verse 14, chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you now find if I move from the animosity and the hatred of the world, let's come to the positive aspect. For though the world may shun us and disown us and reject us, there is a community of people who will lovingly embrace us, who will accept us, who will receive us as one of its own. It's the children of God. It's the family of God. There's a bond. It's like being born into a home. You don't have to teach a child, a little child born into a home, that he or she is part of the family. They're grown up and nurtured in the family. They know their own siblings. Oh, they may often fight and argue. I have two brothers, stepping stones, we say. Three of us are very close. The two brothers down from me, there's only 11 months between them. They were often thought of or confused and think they were twins. My mother used to dress them the same. So they'd go out in the same little jumpers and there wasn't much difference in their height. And you know what? They could fight the peace out like nobody's business. They could have massive fallouts and they would fight each other. And one would be running back in tears and crying to mother. But you know what? If anybody outside fought with one, they had to fight with two. You see, we say blood is thicker than water. And deep down, they were brothers. They could fight each other and beat each other up, but if anybody else got involved, they were fighting two brothers. See, the Lord made and instituted this wonderful thing we call the family. That's where he meant children to be brought up. It's a tragedy of our day that the family is undervalued. But you see, there's a deeper bond than even that of blood. There's a spiritual bond. There's, as it were, a spiritual blood that flows through the veins of the true converts, of the children of God. And John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you love other Christians? Don't you find an affinity? Don't you find a bond and a closeness? Even if you've never met them, and I've not met you people before. But there's been a bond when I speak to you. There's a oneness, there's a togetherness, isn't there, in God's people. Doesn't matter what our backgrounds were. Doesn't matter where we come from in the world. You know, we're all related anyway. I told someone when I married or was getting married, actually after I'd got married, I told the children one day in our youth group, I married one of my relatives. Now that seemed very strange to them, because my wife is Hong Kong Chinese and I'm from Northern Ireland. I said, you know, we're all related. You just got to go back far enough. We're very far removed, but we're relatives. There aren't races in the world. There's only one race, the human race. There may be different ethnic groups. Just one race. But you know, the family of God is unique. It's special. I thought Christians, did you not find them strange? I thought them very strange. I had great respect for them. But they weren't my kind of people. No, I wanted to do the things that the worldling does and enjoys. I wanted my sins. I wanted my sinful pleasures. I had friends that wanted the same things. And there was a bond between us. But when the Lord gave me a new heart and a new nature, and these friends drifted away and I parted company, I was received by these people I thought strange, and I found them to be the salt of the earth. They're God's people. They're my brothers and my sisters in Christ. This common faith the apostle speaks about. Now, says John, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And look, I'll finish with this verse too. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Christians also have the same desire, the same great desire, and that's to be like Christ, to see him. That's our chief desire. That's our greatest desire. Is that yours? Is that what you want to be? Is that who you want to be like? Is that what you want more than anything else? True children of God have no greater desire than to see the Lord and be like him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Well, may the Lord bless us. May we ever rejoice in the reality of our sonship and that we belong to Christ. We're his people. It's something we know. It's something we've experienced. It's something the Holy Spirit assures us of. Have you that assurance? Are you converted? Are you saved? Are you being transformed? Well, if not, seek the Lord. Cry out unto him, Lord, save me. Make me a child of God. For says the apostle, we are all the children of God. And that's where many people want to stop. And they say, well, we're all God's children. No, the apostle doesn't stop there. No, he says, we are all the children of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, we're not children of God. We have faith. We're in the family. Well, let's sing our closing hymn. 553. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God.